Good to see everybody. Glad to be back with everybody this morning, back from New York. That's where I was over the last weekend. I know Mike and Bobby were in Maine picking up our long-lost child who's back with us now. If this is, just to kind of give you guys a little bit, Mike is my father-in-law. Bobby, who is in Israel, obviously is, well, she's my mother-in-law, which would figure that she would go to the mother-in-law's house, right? Yeah, you know, you heard she went to Peter's mother-in-law's house, you know, that's probably what happened to her foot. She probably got healed, you know, mother-in-laws, they kind of stick together. Anyway, but it's great to have Malachi, one of our six children, back with us, back from Maine. He's been studying there. If I remember correctly, theology and music has a minor. Theology has a major, music has a minor. Okay. So you're going to hear him preach over the summer a few times. So, right? Okay. He's ready to do that. We've already heard him sing this morning. He's part of a trio at the college that he attends. I think you're the guy, and then there's two other girls that sing. Yeah. So, and they go around and they actually do music to promote the college, right? That's with the president and stuff. So it's great. Great to have you back with us. As I said, great to be back from New York. It was quite an experience. I know some of you were asking about it, and I'm not going to make the message about that today. But if you have questions later, be happy to answer. I had no clue why I was going. Didn't really know. Was really praying about it before I left. And all I got from the Lord is, you're going to have fun. That's all I got. So I didn't know what that meant. I did have fun. It was more about the charcoal business that I've started as far as making connections there. And that was really neat than about maybe what I expected. So, you know, sometimes the Lord does things in a totally different way, and his plan is not our plan. And I'll tell you what, I really enjoyed the Jerusalem Post Conference. It was quite, the speakers were great, but just the atmosphere, just it was quite interesting and quite fun. Quite entertaining, actually, as well. But I'd be happy to tell you guys some of that. And also, if you get a chance, ask me about the hairless squirrel of Central Park. Looks like a rat, but it's not a rat. It was a squirrel, and I have pictures, and it's quite interesting. So that was kind of like the highlight of my whole trip, you know, Statue of Liberty, Empire State Building, hairless squirrel in Central Park. That was like, wow, that's awesome. All right. We're in Romans chapter 11, starting in verse 12 this morning. Let's pray as we look at God's word this morning. Father, we are so grateful and thankful once again to you for everything you have done for us, your love for us, your goodness to us. Lord, that you are somehow in your incredible wisdom and knowledge, you are bringing all of this back together, Lord. You are tying everything back together. And Lord, I just pray, this morning that you'll give us wisdom of from your Holy Spirit, your Ruach HaKodesh, wisdom so we can understand your word. And we pray this in Yeshua's name. Amen. As I said, we're in Romans chapter 11, starting in verse 12. And Romans chapter 11, the reason I've chosen to go through that here, 9, 10, and 11, we've been doing a little side chirp from Ezekiel into Romans. Romans 19 and 11, the Apostle Paul, as we call him in the Messianic movement, Rav Shaul, was giving those three chapters are what he believes from the Holy Spirit, from the Lord, is what is going to happen with the nation of Israel, especially in the last days. These are prophetic passages that he talks to the Romans about. Now, the Roman church was predominantly non-Jewish, and the reason I say that is because that was still kind of unique at the time when Paul was writing this. The majority of the congregations that Paul had created, if you look at Acts, he would start in the synagogue. And so he would come to a synagogue, he would share the gospel in that synagogue, the good news. As a rabbi or as a Pharisee, Paul was part of the sect of the Pharisees, he would share the gospel with that synagogue in these Greek cities or wherever he was. And in some cases, half of the synagogue would become believers. Now, in the synagogue were Jews and non-Jews. And so right there, you have a foundation of a church. Every place that Paul went and he preached in the synagogue, and some of them became a believer, you have the beginnings of a church right there. Now, today this is not necessarily as true. It is true in many places of the world. But in our country today, if you start a church, usually you have people who have grown up in the faith already that can support you and help you in that. Remember, the places that Paul was going, outside of the Jewish synagogues, there was no belief in that in the one true God. It was paganism. So he would go to a new city, he would start in the synagogue for that very purpose, because now you have already established a group of people who you don't have to explain about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They already believe in him. Now you can start with that foundation and build on that foundation the teachings about Yeshua, the Messiah. And that's what Paul would do in each village he would go to. Now, Rome was unique because Rome had been established apart from Paul. Paul had not established the church in Rome. But there had been something that had happened. It was Jews from Jerusalem at some point who had traveled to Rome, believers, Jewish believers, who had established the church in Rome. There was quite a large Jewish population in Rome prior to Paul going there. At one point, they had kicked out all of the Jews out of Rome. So what you had left was a predominantly non-Jewish church in Rome. And that's why when Paul addresses Rome, notice it's a bit different than how he addresses some of the other congregations. Because Rome was predominantly, it did not have that mixture that many of the other congregations had of Jews and Gentiles. Priscilla and Aquila, notice if you hear those names, those are Roman names. Well, Priscilla and Aquila were Jewish believers. Remember, that is where Paul learned the art of tent making. He worked with Priscilla and Aquila as a tent maker. They taught him how to be a tent maker. It's where we get the term tent making today. We also call it bivocational, but if you have a pastor who actually works and doesn't get paid from the church, but he works in a secular job, but he also pastors, it's called tent making. You have that with missionaries too. When they go overseas, a tent-making missionary is a missionary who goes and works in a secular job, but at the same time does ministry. Well, that all comes from Rav Shaul, the Apostle Paul, and his job, which was tent-making. And that's why in some of the cases he tells in his letters, he says, you remember, I didn't take anything from you. I only gave back to you. I didn't require you to support me because I was able to support myself. Priscilla and Aquila were Jews who had been exiled from Rome. And that's why they were hooked up with Paul going all over the place. They'd become believers, or they were already believers. It never says that Paul is the one that brings them to the Lord. So they were already believers, and Paul worked with them, and that's where he learned that from. So Paul now, and we've been talking about this for months, maybe a year, I don't know. Paul now is referring, he's talking to this Roman church, which is predominantly Gentile. That means non-Jewish. That Gentile is not a bad word. It just means not Jewish. Predominantly Gentile. Why? Because the leadership of Rome, the emperor, whatever, had kicked the Jews out of Rome. So you have this church that is now functioning without some of the foundation that maybe they initially had. They're still able to function, but there's an attitude that has started to grow within this Roman church. And that attitude is what Paul is addressing, because in this Roman church, there was already a teaching which has, for the last 2,000 years, survived. It's still out there today, called replacement theology. Okay, this was the early beginnings of replacement theology. Basically, what that means is the Jews have been rejected. Now we, mostly Gentiles who believe in Jesus, we're the new Israel, basically. We're the ones that God has accepted. Okay, that's the basis of replacement theology. Replacement theology is founded in jealousy. It's an attitude of jealousy. And what Paul says is, that's ridiculous because you do not support the root. The root is Jesus, Yeshua. He's the root. The root supports you. So what that means is you can't, there's no such thing as replacement theology because you can't replace Yeshua. He's the root. The Jews that were broken off because of their unbelief. And Paul says, if you continue in faith, great. But if you are not, if you don't believe, you might also be broken off. That's what he says in this passage as well. But today, we're talking about an aspect that Paul is, it's a, basically a prophetic aspect of what is going to happen with Israel and what is going to happen with the Jewish people. And this has not yet happened in its entirety. This is something we're still waiting for. Something that those of us who are Jewish believers are anticipating. When I was at this conference with about 1,500 other Jews, some from New York, some from all over the place in the world, I felt very much at home, not just because I'm a Jew, but because I'm a believer specifically in Yeshua. I felt the presence of the Lord there. Most of the people probably had no clue that the Lord was there. But he was, he is, and he loves his people whom he foreknew. He has not cast them aside. He has not cast them aside, just like he has not cast us aside. You know, if it's possible for Israel to be fully rejected, then it's also possible for us to be rejected. We need to remember that. But it says, how do we stand? We stand by faith. God has not rejected Israel. Israel rejected him. There's a difference. The majority of Israel, not all. Paul says, you know, I'm an example of one who didn't. I've received the Lord. But he says the majority of Israel rejected unbelief. Their unbelief caused them to be separated. And so that's what we need to remember about Israel. And we'll be talking about some of that today. It says, now if their fall is riches for the world and their failure riches for the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? So if their fall, first of all, let's look at that word in the Greek. If their fall, that word is actually means stumbling, a side slip, an offense, a sin, a trespass. They trespassed against God in unbelief. Remember what Yeshua says to those that were listening? He says, if you want to do the will of my Father, believe in the one whom he has sent. He was talking about himself. You want to truly please the Father, believe in the Son. So by not believing, that's a trespass. When we say sin of unbelief, it's a sin because they intentionally rejected the Messiah. They chose not to believe in him. Well, because of that, they, from Paul's perspective, they were broken off from being part of Israel. Because what Paul is saying here, and he says several times in Romans, he says, he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly. It's not about circumcision of the flesh, it's about circumcision of the heart. That's what counts before God. And so what Paul is building there is that our faith, the Jewish faith as well as the Christian faith, the Jewish faith is built on exactly that, faith, trust in God, but more specifically, trust in the one whom he has sent. And the Jews, by rejecting, the majority of Jews, by rejecting Yeshua, the Messiah, they were broken off from being part of Israel. That wasn't God saying, well, now you're broken off. It was their unbelief that broke them off. And that's what Paul says. So he says, now if their fall is riches for the world, what happened because of their fall? Well, the world got the riches and the wealth of salvation. Salvation went to all nations a lot faster because of Israel's rejection. It was sent out to all the nations. That's what Paul is saying here, riches. Riches can be wealth. It also, the word is fullness. Money, possessions, abundance, riches, value, bestowment. There's all sorts of actual interesting aspects of this. We know that in many ways, the Jewish people being spread throughout the world has blessed the world in many ways. We see that today. And you know why? There's a reason for that. Because Israel is called, has always been called, to be a light to the nations. They have been called to be a light to the nations. And I believe that is not just spiritual, but physical and in every way. They've been called to be a light to the nations, social, in many different ways. And it's kind of in their DNA. If you ever notice with Israel, in fact, there's a very good movie to watch. I say there, but in our DNA, as a Jew who believes in Yeshua. But there's a movie you can watch called To Life. It was put on by, it was put out by Gordon Robinson. That's the son of Pat Robinson. He was actually one of the speakers at the conference. But they made this documentary totally free. You can go on YouTube and find it. It's about an hour and a half long. But it talks about how it's almost an imperative within Jewish culture. Tikkun olam, okay, means to heal the world. That's kind of the idea behind that. And it's like this desire by Israel to bring healing to the rest of the world. Here's the problem. If you're doing it in your own strength, you're not going to be able to fully do it. But the Lord never intended them to bring healing to the world in their own strength. He intended them to bring healing to the world by the power of the Holy Spirit, the Ruach HaKodesh. And that is what we are a part of. When you become a believer in Yeshua, whether you're Jewish or not, you become part of Israel, according to Paul. And our job is to bring healing to the rest of the world. That's one of our jobs. How do we do that? Well, we're not talking just physical healing. It starts just like when Yeshua came. What was he most concerned about? The physical was a side thing for him. Have you ever noticed with Yeshua, the physical's easy? He could heal people like that. That's no problem. It's the hearts. That's what he came to heal. He came to heal the brokenhearted. He came to restore our spirits and restore our relationship to the Father. That was always the most important thing to Yeshua. Because he could see past what we could see. We see on this level. We see on this spectrum. This life is so short. You have maybe 80, maybe 90 years anymore. Dr. Ruth Westheimer, she's still alive. She was one of the speakers. Some of you know who she is. Actually, she did a good job. 90 years old now. Okay, so you might have up to 90 years, maybe 100. But it's still so short compared to eternity. You think this is all God has for us down here? No, of course not. And so when the Lord came, his understanding of life and everything was completely different from those around him. That's why Yeshua, when Lazarus died, he wept, it said. He was a good friend of Lazarus, but he didn't weep for the same reason that the other people were weeping. He wept because of their unbelief. He wept because he saw how hopeless they were and how sin had come in and caused death to be such a horrible thing for us. Death is, isn't it? It's that separation. I mean, I know for us as believers, we see it differently now, but when you look at death, even as a believer, you're losing somebody whom you love. And it seems like such a horrible thing. But from God's perspective, it's you just go into another existence with him. And Yeshua also knew that his plan was to one day raise everybody into a new glorified body. And I do say everybody, here's why. Because God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It is God's will that every single person be saved. Not everybody will, because we still have a choice. We can reject him. We can say, no, I don't want that.
But it's his will that every single person be saved, emotionally, spiritually, physically, in every way. So it is God's will to heal the world. But his focus. So remember when Yeshua came the first time, his people were expecting a Messiah, a deliverer that would deliver them from the political oppression and all of the stuff they were going through with Rome. That's what they were looking for. But he came to deliver them from sin, not the political issue. He came to deliver them from the control of sin that had started with Adam and that fear of death that they had had ever since then. That's why he came. And he has delivered those of us that have trusted in Yeshua, Jew and Gentile, he has delivered us from that. We are no longer under the power of sin. You don't have to obey the sin nature anymore as a believer. You have the power of the Holy Spirit. We can walk in the Spirit. We don't have to be afraid of death because we know to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord instantly. So these are the things that God has offered us. Paul says here, he says, if their fall, their slip, their offense, their unbelief is riches for the world. Okay, it brings riches to the world. Here are some of the ways. The message of the gospel was spread even quicker to the rest of the world, due in part to the majority of Israel rejecting it. The message of the gospel. Think about this for a second. Have you ever seen a fire alongside the road in the middle of summer? Well, the way to put that fire out is definitely not go stomp on it, because that will probably spread it even faster. And remember what happened to the early believers in Yeshua in Jerusalem. They came under persecution. Not necessarily from Rome. Rome really didn't care that much. From other Jews. They came under persecution from the non-believing Jews. The Jewish believers came under persecution. What did that cause? It caused them to go other places. Remember Rav Shaul, Saul, before he became a believer? Remember, where was he going? He was going to Damascus to hunt down the believers who had ran away from Jerusalem. He was going to Damascus to hunt them down, follow them, and either imprison them or kill them or whatever. He believed he was doing God's work by stomping out this cult, as he thought, or this sect that had gone off track. And that's when Yeshua himself revealed who he was to Saul. By the way, I'm going to say it again. I know you've heard it here. I know I'm preaching to the choir, so to speak. Saul's name never changed when he became a believer in Yeshua. If you have heard that preached, that is not biblical. He did not go from Shaul to Paulus because he became a believer. He did not stop being Jewish and become a Greek because he became a believer in Yeshua. But that's how it's preached many times. No, God never changed his name. It says later on, it says in Acts, he says, and he was called Paul by some. Then after that, Luke starts calling him Paul. But God never changed his name. He was Saul for his whole life. Shaul, that was his name. He never stopped being Jewish. In fact, when he would go into a Jewish synagogue, no matter where it was, he would introduce himself as Shaul. That was his name. He was a Pharisee. He even introduced himself as a Pharisee to the Sanhedrin later on in Acts. Notice he says, I'm a Pharisee and the son of the Pharisees. And that got him all worked up because you had the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And so he was being a little divisive, I guess. I don't know. But I believe it was inspired by the Lord. Yeah, hey, just tell him you're a Pharisee. Okay. And that got him all going, because then all the Pharisees were on his side for a little bit. Not for very long, but for a little bit. Anyways, the point that I'm trying to make here is that this message of the gospel was spread quicker, because here you have Shaul, he's going off after the believers into to Damascus, and the Lord intervenes. Now remember what it says, and this is the sense of humor that the Lord has, but also his wisdom, which is way higher than ours. God called Shaul and Barnabas, okay? Called Saul and Barnabas
for a specific purpose in Antioch. He said to the church in Antioch, set them aside because I have a plan for them. And what he did with them is they were the ones that were to take the gospel to all the other nations, to the Gentiles. That was God's focus. That's the job that he gave Paul. Now, here's the thing that doesn't make sense. From our perspective, is you have most of the followers of Yeshua, most of the apostles, were not learned men when it came to spiritual matters so much. I mean, they had learned from Yeshua, which is, you know, better training than any other rabbi, but they were not, they did not grow up knowing all of the stuff that Paul knew. So, and what am I saying by that? Well, Paul was trained by Gamaliel, who was the grandson of Hillel. Gamaliel was one of the leaders in the Sanhedrin. And according to an Orthodox Jewish friend of mine, who is not a believer, by the way, but he's done a lot of study about what we believe and all of that. I believe very soon he will become a believer at some point. But according to what he said, Gamaliel only had one Talmudim. One disciple. He only had one student, Paul. His only student. He poured everything into Paul. Okay, now, he's the grandson of Hillel. Now, that may not mean too much to a lot of us in here, but in Jewish circles, Hillel was like the, you know, like second to like, you know, I mean, you know, real close to Moses somewhere down there, you know. I mean, that's how they, because Hillel was the one that basically put together the Talmud. So you have Paul, who is trained by the grandson of Hillel, trained by someone in the Sanhedrin. He's the one that God chooses to take the gospel to the Gentiles. That wouldn't have been my plan. I would have been like, well, here you go. Hey, he can take the gospel to the Jews. Look, he knows everything about it. Nobody can argue with him because he's, you know, and really he was. That's how learned he was in Judaism. And yet God takes him and sends him off to the Gentiles. And he takes Peter, a fisherman, a little bit, you know how Peter was. He was like a New Yorker, kind of, or Miami or something like that. And he's the one that he sends to the Jews. God's plan, not ours. See, because God loves to take the foolish things of this world and confound the wise. He loves to do that. In fact, remember in Acts chapter 2, which we're going to be celebrating pretty soon, Shavuot, Pentecost? Remember what it says? But the people are there from all these other nations. You have Jews from all these other nations, but they all speak different languages. Okay, and they hear the gospel. They hear Yeshua, the message about Yeshua declared in all their heart languages. And remember, one of the comments is, aren't these men all Galileans? They're hillbillies. That's basically what Galileans were back then. Okay? They're rednecks. How do they know our language? Has to be God. Has to be God. So they looked at it and they said, these are not learned men, and yet they're speaking our language perfectly, and they're declaring things that only the Lord could show them. See, that's the way the Lord works. So the Lord takes Paul, and Paul has to take the message to the non-Jews, to the Gentiles, and here in he's warning Rome, but he takes this message to the Gentiles. And you know what's so awesome about that? Is you have someone who is completely and totally versed in, could answer pretty much any question that's necessary to be answered. Now, to being taken, that's going out to places that have never even heard of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So you need that kind of foundation. The Lord knew exactly what he was doing. He knew there had to be a strong foundation of Scripture, of the Word of God, of understanding the prophets to go out to all these nations and look at all of the Scripture, all of the messages, all of the letters that Paul wrote to the churches that we're still reading today and that we gain so much hope from somebody that has that kind of foundation. See, only
Only the Lord could do that. And the Lord chose to work through Paul. So the message of the gospel was spread even quicker, mainly through, not only through, but Paul did a lot of that, Paul and Barnabas. We don't give Barnabas enough credit, though, really. That first missionary trip, Barnabas was with Paul. You know who Barnabas was? Barnabas mentored Paul. He was Paul's mentor. He was the encourager. He was the one that came alongside. And God, in his wisdom, when they sent him out, he says, "You're not going alone, Paul. You're not ready to go alone. You need Barnabas with you." Barnabas was kind of that center. Paul was kind of like, you know, he had that energy and that. And Barnabas was kind of that solid, quiet, encouraging type person that kept things where they needed to be. He doesn't get the credit like we give to Paul, but he was just as important. The Gentiles benefited, the non-Jews benefited by being grafted into the tree of Israel. A little bit later on in Romans, we'll talk more about grafting, but I love the process of grafting. I studied it a few weeks ago. I had to look into it, not too much, but enough to understand. When you graft a tree, there is some things that need to happen. First of all, the tree you're grafting into has to be cut. And the tree that is being grafted, or the branch that's being grafted into it, also needs to be cut. Why? So that the sap from that base tree, that main tree, can flow into that branch. And the first thing I thought of when we said the root had to be cut was Yeshua being cut for us. Why? So that that life-giving sap, his blood, can flow and wash us and nourish us. Remember what Yeshua says, "I am the vine, you're the branches. You cannot bear fruit apart from me. Apart from me, you can do nothing," what he says. Because he's that root, that vine, we're the branch that gets grafted into when we become believers, Jew or Gentile, because Jews now are having to be grafted back in, even though they might be natural branches, they're having to come back in and go through that grafting process just like non-Jews, because the unbelief broke them off. The grafting process is such an incredible picture of what needs to happen in our life too. What do we have to do? We have to humble ourselves. We have to admit that we're sinners. We have to allow the Holy Spirit to cut that stuff off of us that isn't of Him. So there's some graft, there's some cutting that needs to happen in our life as well when we become a believer. Humbling that needs to happen. So the Gentiles benefited by being grafted into the tree of Israel. The nations received the riches of God's grace, God's unmerited favor. Ephesians 2, 7 through 10 says this, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Messiah Yeshua. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Messiah Yeshua for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And as I was just reading that, I was thinking, the desire of Israel today, not all of Israel, but many in Israel, that many that I even talk to, is to help the rest of the world. They want to be a light to the rest of the nations. And that was God, part of God's plan. Look at what it says here. That when we receive that free gift of salvation, when we trust in the Lord, it says here, not of works, lest anyone should boast. It's not based on our works. For we are his workmanship. He does a work in our life, created in Messiah Yeshua for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So it's not by our works that we're saved, but God has prepared us as believers for good works that he has planned. It's not of our own idea. It's not our own thinking. It's not, oh, I think I'm going to go do such and such, and God's really going to love that. No. What I need to do is say, Lord, what do you want me to do? I am your servant. You lead me and guide me. And then you walk through those open doors that God provides. And then we start doing his good works, not our own good works. Our own good works mean nothing for the rest of eternity. But when we accomplish his will, that's going to last for all eternity. The effect of that is so far-reaching, we can't even imagine. And it may seem like a little thing compared to what we were planning to do. But if it's God's thing, if it's God's thing, it will last for all eternity. So if their falling away brought riches to the nations, how much more their fullness? Now that word in the Greek means repletion or completion, fills, filling. Their fullness, the completion of Israel, will mean even more blessings and riches for the whole body of Messiah, for the whole world. The completing of Israel, the fullness of Israel. When they come back to the Lord, that's what it's talking about here. How much more their fullness? How much more their fullness? If their falling away brought riches, how much more will their fullness bring even more riches to the rest of the world? Paul says, "For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am an apostle, I am one sent," that's what that word apostle means, the sent, a sent one, "to the Gentiles. I magnify my ministry, if by any means I may provoke to jealousy those who are my own flesh and save some of them." Paul's saying here, "For I speak to you Gentiles. I am an apostle to the Gentiles. I have been sent to the nations." Acts 9:15 says, "But the Lord said to him, 'Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles, kings and children of Israel.'" This is the Lord talking to Ananias. Ananias was worried about going and helping Paul, or Saul, when Saul had just seen the Lord. He'd just gotten a vision of the Lord. And the Lord told Ananias, "Go find Saul, bring him in, minister to him, explain to him what's happened." And Ananias is kind of going, "Well, Lord, he was coming here to kill all of us or to imprison us. Are you sure about this?" And he says, "Go, go, because I've chosen him. He's a vessel of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles, kings, and also the children of Israel." Look at what it says in Isaiah 49:6. Now, I love this because, see, what Paul is saying here can be kind of misunderstood. Let me go back one slide. "I magnify my ministry if by any means I may provoke to jealousy those who are my flesh and save some of them." Now, from a Gentile perspective, I might get a little offended by that. "Oh, so you only want to talk to us about the Lord so that your own people become believers." You know, I could see people getting a little, you know. Well, listen to what the Lord says. I love this passage. Isaiah 49:6. See, the Lord says kind of the opposite. You know. Let me just say one more thing. Okay, so we can talk about the pride of Rome, but let's also talk about the pride of Israel. You know, as a Jew, I realize that over the years, Israel, the Jewish people, have also been prideful. Well, we're the chosen people. And many times, in fact, I experienced this in Jerusalem. You have your ultra-Orthodox walking by with all of their different regalia, you know, their furry hats or curls, they're, you know, and they won't even give you the time of day. They don't know who you are, but they won't give you the time of day because you're not one of them. And the pain and the hurt that that causes many times in that community is very sad. Because standing at the gate, forgot which one it was now, Jaffa Gate, giving out roses when we were doing that with Tour of Roses, we were giving out roses to everybody. I didn't care what they looked like or whether they were Jewish or Arab or who they were, you know. And we're giving them out. We're telling them that Yeshua loves them, Jesus loves them. The Orthodox, some of them would take rose. Most of them would walk by. They didn't want anything to do with it. I had this one Arab shop owner come out, and there was a guy who was an Orthodox guy who was upset with me because I was passing out this rose, and he realized that I was talking about Yeshua. And so an Arab shop owner comes out,
in my defense, now he didn't know I was Jewish, but in my defense, he comes out and he starts yelling at the other guy. And he's like, and they're yelling at each other. And then they start talking about their fathers and how their father is this and this. And I'm just sitting there going, okay. So I told them both, I said, guys, this is okay. I said, that I'm not offended by either any of this. And I handed them the one, he walked off, the other guy, he received the rose, and then I was able to talk to him, and I shared with him, I said, I'm here because of Yeshua. I'm here because of Jesus. And I love you. I'm a Jew who loves you because of what Jesus has done in my life. And that blew him away, because we were just talking to this guy who didn't love either one of us, really, from his actions. And yet now, you know, and that kind of challenged his whole mindset, because, you know, he thought he was just defending a Christian or American or whatever, you know. And then we started talking more, and we talked more, and then he invited me to his shop. And pretty soon we were hanging out, drinking coffee together. He was telling me about his kids. I was telling him about my kids. You know, that's the kind of thing the Lord does. He brings us to the table with those that might formerly have been known as enemies, and they become our friends. There's peace that Yeshua brings. That's what we should be about. That's what we should be about. Our battle is not physical. It's not a physical battle. It's a spiritual battle. The weapons of our warfare are not physical. They're not carnal. We are fighting spiritual entities. We're not fighting the people. We love the people. Even if they hate us, we love them. Don't get me wrong. I love the Orthodox Jews. I love them. Some of them don't love me very much. I've met some of them. Some of them do. I love the Arabs. I love the Palestinians. That's what God calls us to do, is love, not fight. Now, we may have our political differences and all the other stuff, but you know what? That needs to be put on the back burner when it comes to Yeshua. And if somebody is a believer in Yeshua, they're my brother or sister in the Lord. Period. Paul says here, I magnify my ministry, but look at what the Lord says in Isaiah 49:6. But the Lord said to him, he's talking, indeed he says, this is the Lord talking to the servant. Okay, now, some in Orthodox Judaism relate the servant, they say, well, that's Israel. But it's a person that the Lord is talking to here, not a whole nation necessarily, it is a person. He says, indeed, he says, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. He says, that's a good thing, but it's too small a thing. I will also give you as a light to the nations, to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation, Yeshua, that's his name, Yeshua, to the ends of the earth. See, that's God's plan. God's like, it's too small a thing that you're just restoring Israel. I'm going to send you as a light to all the nations because the Lord loves everyone. He loves the Gentile as much as he loves the Jew. He loves everyone. There's different callings. There's different relationships. But the love doesn't change. And the Lord says, you know what? It's too small a thing. Yeshua, Messiah, too small a thing that you're just going to restore Israel. You are going to do that, and we're still in the process of that. But he says, but I'm going to send you out to all the nations because that's God's heart. He wants to restore the whole world. Tikkun Olam, the healing of the nations, the healing of the world. Paul goes on with the argument that he's making here. For if their being cast away is the reconciling of the world, think about that, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? So if their being cast away, now they were cast away, why? Because of their unbelief, brings reconciliation of the world. What will their acceptance be but life from the dead? When they receive the Lord, when they say, yes,
We receive. Blessed is he. That's what Yeshua said about when he was going into Jerusalem. Remember what he said? They're shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. They are welcoming him into Jerusalem. Hosanna means please save. Please save. They were recognizing him as the Messiah, but he stops. On the donkey, he stops before he goes into Jerusalem, and he begins to weep. And he weeps over to Jerusalem. He says, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who have killed the prophets and stoned those who are sent to you, how often I would have gathered you. I would have gathered you under my wings as a hen gathers her chicks, but you would not. Behold, your house has left you desolate. You will not see me again until you say, Baruch haba b'shem Adonai, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That's what we're waiting for with Israel. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. One of these days, Zechariah, it also talks about that God will pour on Judah and the house of David a spirit of grace and supplication. Unmerited favor, that's what grace is. Spirit of grace and supplication. They will look on me whom they have pierced, and they will mourn for me. That day is still to come as well. That's God's plan to restore his people. But right now, we are still in the time of all the nations. I don't know how much longer that time is. None of us do. None of us know how much more time all the nations have. They've had over 2,000 years to come to the Lord. That's a pretty long time. About the same amount of time as God gave his nation, the nation of Israel, prior to the coming of the Messiah. We don't know how long. Some believe that it's soon, that it all could start wrapping up soon. I kind of believe that there's an overlap going on. Maybe the time of the Gentiles is coming to an end and the time of Israel is beginning. Time of Jacob's trouble will be the middle of that. But when the time of the Gentiles is fulfilled, it says all Israel will be saved. That's a part that we'll get to a little bit later. Our goal and our purpose should be the same as the Lord's right now. He is not willing that any should perish. Here at Hare Yeshua, we're not just focusing on bringing Jews to the Lord. We should be talking to everyone about Yeshua. You know, there is a power. I mean, I've noticed it because, you know, when we went into the West Bank in, was it 2 years ago? And we passed out the roses. Right in the middle, prior, every month up to that, there had been about 50 attacks and stabbings. And everybody told us not to go. Everybody thought we were crazy. But we still felt, and it wasn't just us, it was Sally. I mean, I, up until the moment, Sally's our team leader, Jewish believer. Up until the moment we left, we're like, what are we doing? We're crazy. We sat our kids down. We said, we may not come back. We don't know. Because, see, it wasn't just that we were going incognito. We were going with white shirts with Hebrew and Arabic on them, big red roses in the front, and we were going to pass out roses in the center of Bethlehem and cross the border back and forth and be in East Jerusalem and all these places that they were telling you not to go. And we were going. 17 of us. That was so awesome. The Lord is so good. We met people. We broke bread with people you would never imagine doing that with. We saw 17 Muslims come to know the Lord. One for each person of our team. In 4 days of passing out roses in Bethlehem. You know what God put on my heart? That the believers in both Bethlehem and in Israel, for that matter, had allowed there to be a hardness. You know, it's easy to take on the things of the world, isn't it? It's easy to be influenced by our secular news media, by all of this stuff, and begin to get the same hardness towards other people that they have, whatever that might be, either side. Whether it be conservative or liberal, doesn't matter.
there's hardness that comes in many times. This, well, those people treat me, well, I'm going to treat them, whatever, you know, and we're going to get even more. And it's easy to become that way. But that's not what the Lord calls us to become. We are supposed to be full of His love. Regardless of what political leanings I may have, I am called first and foremost to, as a believer, to love. And when we're obedient in that, the Lord, not only does He protect us, but He does more and more beyond what we even expect. And that's what happened for us. And what the Lord had put on my heart is the hardness of the believers in these areas have caused the gospel to diminish and that power and that love to diminish. Why? Because the Lord is not going to force us to love each other. He's not going to force us to share the gospel. He calls us to do that. Remember what Yeshua says? If anybody wants to be my disciple, let them deny themselves, take up the cross, and follow me. But you know what? When we do that, when we are obedient, power from the Holy Spirit, the Ruach HaKodesh, is unleashed in our hearts and in our lives. When we take those steps of faith, God is even greater. Remember what Yeshua said? There's towns that Yeshua did not perform any miracles in. Because they had no faith. There were other towns that were completely transformed by His work because of their faith. There were Gentiles, non-Jews, that He says, I have never seen this kind of faith in all of Israel. Remember the woman that she wanted her daughter freed from the demonic spirit? And she came to Yeshua, and she says, Yeshua, could you please heal my daughter? And Yeshua says, what do we take the food that's supposed to be given to the people in the house and give it to the dogs? Oh my gosh, Yeshua said that? I absolutely believe He knew who she was, and He knew the type of person she was as well. And it was probably said with a slight smile on the side of His face. See, because that's what was said about the Gentiles by many of the Jews. So He makes a statement, and you can see all His disciples, I'm sure, are like, oh, yeah, yeah, exactly, yeah, yeah. That's right, Jesus, you tell her. And she says, but Lord, even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. And it was at that point that He says, I have not seen such faith in all of Israel. They thought they, you know, but no, He turned it all around, didn't He? I have not seen this kind of faith in all of Israel. And He says, whatever you want, it's done for you. And her daughter is healed. You and I are called to be Yeshua to the nations, all the nations, and also to His people. I'm at the Jerusalem Post conference, and I have an old Jewish guy sitting on one side, an old Jewish guy sitting on the other side, Moshe and Irving. That wasn't their names, but, you know. Moshe and Irving, and one was very conservative, the other was pretty liberal. Most of the stuff that was said, one or the other would turn to me and go, what did they say? So I'd have to tell him what he said, you know. And by the time we got done with the conference, it was only a one-day conference, the one guy on this side was telling other people that I was a Mideast expert because I paid attention and I knew, you know. So he was like, you should listen to him. He's, you know. And I told the one guy on the other side, they were from Miami somewhere, and his wife was, I think, Israeli, and he was from Miami. But anyway, so I talked to him, and I said, I'm actually a Jew who believes in Jesus. You know, oh, really? You know, and I'm a Messianic Jew, and I pastor a Messianic Jewish congregation and a Baptist church. The eyes went big. He's looking at me, and he's like, I've never met anybody like you. Because he asked me what I did, so that's how I got into that conversation. I was like, okay, what do I tell him? I'm a coconut charcoal salesman. Yeah, you know, we'll just stay with that one. But no, I told him. And you know, the response was completely different than what I expected. I expected, like, hey, he's one of them, you know, and the Orthodox pouncing on me, you know, Mossad helping me out, you know, I don't know. Anyways, but no, nothing like that. He was very receptive, very open. And the other guy on the other side, this was hilarious. We had there was a minister. I'm not going to say what his full title was because I don't want to get the guy in trouble, because I don't think they listened to me. But still, you never know who might hear who or what. But he was a minister of one of the ministers of Israel, and it was supposed to be kind of the kind of guy who talks to everybody around, you know, the other nations that interacts with them. And so he gets up there and he's like, if Iran does such and such, we're going to boot. And if Syria dares cross the border, we're going to, you know. And he was supposed to be cooperating. So I turned to the guy next to me and I go, and that's the guy who's in charge of cooperation. And he starts laughing because everybody had their messages. But the guy you would think that would be the most open to talk to everybody was the guy that was most, you know, no, yeah, this and this. And so that became like a thing throughout the whole time is, well, maybe he should be the guy in charge of cooperation. Maybe he should be, you know, every time somebody would come up. Wait, I had fun. Like the Lord told me before I went, you're going to have fun. And the other thing I felt is I felt I was in there with a bunch of brothers and sisters in the Lord. Just not yet. Real soon. Real soon. That these are going to be my brothers and sisters in Yeshua. Even Dr. Ruth. And Roseanne Barr, she was there, she talked. Lindsey Graham, I think he is a believer, and Gordon Robertson is. You know what, he received a standing ovation from that crowd, Gordon Robertson did. If you get an opportunity, watch To Life. It's called To Life, and you can go on YouTube and watch it. And it basically, it talks about how Israel has taken it upon themselves, not the nation per se, but yes, also organizations from the nation, to love and to help all these other nations, some in Africa. You know, many of the Syrian refugees were met by Israelis when they got off their boat, loving them and taking care of them and making sure their medical needs were met. And when I say Israelis, I'm not just talking Jewish Israelis, Arab Israelis as well, Arab and Jewish Israelis working together to provide for these people who are fleeing that horrendous situation that's happening over in Syria, continuing to happen over there right now. You know, our battle is not against people. Not against people. Like I said before, it's against principalities and powers, demonic spirits that have had control over these areas and that are exerting control and causing hearts of men and people to hate each other. And so we need to remember that. We are called to love. I don't agree with everything that happens in the Israeli society, not by any stretch of the imagination. It's very secular in some ways, very religious in the other ways. There's a big divide. I mean, that was one of the things that was mentioned several times is, you know, we're worried, Israel is worried about, yes, these other nations, what they may do, but they're even more worried about the divide in their own country between the religious and the secular. Sounds a little bit like our country, huh? We're also worried about the internal division that we've seen in our country. And you know, there's no completely right political party over another. You might have your one that you lean more towards, you agree more with them or whatever. The only completely right political party that will ever exist on this earth is still to come when Yeshua rules and reigns from Jerusalem for 1,000 years with complete justice. And he is going to do that, by the way, according to Scripture. It's coming. So we need to prepare for that and remember that that's actually happening. But right now, it's our job to spread his kingdom, the kingdom of the Lord, in people's hearts. And not to get bogged down with all this other stuff. Lord, we thank you for your love for us, your love for all people, Lord. That you love the world, as it says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Lord, help us to be emissaries, ambassadors, Help us to follow you, to listen to the leading of your voice. Lord, not to try to do works in and of ourselves and with our own power, but let your Holy Spirit work through us and in us. Fill us, Lord, with love, not only for our friends, but also for our enemies. Because when we were your enemy, you loved us. It says, while we were still sinners, Messiah died for us. How could we do less for others than to be willing to give our lives to see them come to know you? Just as you have given your life for us. Forgive us. Cleanse us from any agendas, any ideas, any perceptions that do not line up with your word, that do not please you. Fill us and anoint us with your Ruach HaKodesh, your Holy Spirit, your Holy Wind, as we go through this new week that you have given us starting tomorrow. Help us to glorify you each and every day, to put you first and put others before ourselves. And we pray all this in Yeshua's name. Amen.